Family. What are your thoughts when you hear this word? Dinners, birthday parties, graduations, and weddings? Do you think of love, intimacy, and laughter? Or do you think of pain, absence, and conflict? Whatever your thoughts are, family was God's idea. His desire is for you to join His vibrant and growing family. A family marked by sacrifice and acceptance. Marked by diversity and unity. Marked by an eternal significance. A family like that would be no ordinary family.
Good morning. Good to see y'all. It's good to be with you. I'm Pastor Kyle, and we are in our series Why Family. We're on the last leg of this of the series. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about being a parent, and now we're going to talk about some difficult relationships. Have you ever had difficult relationships when it comes to family? Anybody in here? I see some with your hands held very high. Yes. So family is difficult. It's not easy, but it is what God has designed, what He has planned for us. And so He has some help for us in these difficult relationships. Now, I know it is Texas Sunday, and I was going to go out and get a Texas shirt, and I was going to pull my cowboy boots out of wherever they are and grab a cowboy hat as well, and I didn't get to any of that. So I'm sorry to let you folks down, but I want you to know that I was born and I was raised and I've spent pretty much every day of my life, except vacations, in Texas. Okay, it is the greatest state ever, and if you do not think so, I will fight you after church, okay? Anyways, but welcome. It is Texas Sunday, and we are here to hear from God's Word and be encouraged together. Now, those relationships, those difficult relationships that I'm talking about, one of those relationships involves people we love that decide to live recklessly and distant from the life that we know that they should live, that they know that they should live. The term we are familiar with when Jesus tells the story is the term prodigal. Have you ever heard of that term, prodigal? And so it describes someone who is living recklessly, who's living distantly from what they should live, the way that they are wasting their living, they're wasting their resources on things that will not ultimately bring them happiness and satisfaction in life. Now, this topic is a difficult one to cover, one, because each situation is unique, and so there's not just a plain, straight answer to every situation. But the other thing is, this is an emotionally charged topic. Because when we talk about someone who is a prodigal, someone who has kind of strayed, who has left, who is living recklessly, there's a lot of emotion that brings up. Why? Because they're our family. Whether it be a child, whether it be a spouse, whether it be another family member, they're family. And family is important. Is it important to you? Yeah. We fight for family. We love our family, and so this becomes an emotionally charged conversation that we have. You see, a lot of times when a child or a family member has become a prodigal, it can be easy to bend your beliefs, your rules, and your boundaries that you set up, because they're family, because that's my child, because that's my spouse, because that's my aunt or my uncle, my grandma, my granddad. Those difficult things, when they come up, it can be easy for us to bend to these difficult relationships, and specifically the prodigal. Now, there have been families that, out of a desire to, and maybe you know some particular families, but out of a desire to keep a relationship with a prodigal, they've actually ended up supporting addiction, dangerous relationships, and sinful habits. And of course, that's not where we want to be. We want to figure out, how do we restore a prodigal, not how do we support their prodigal behavior. And so that's what we're going to deal with today. And when we talk about this prodigal, and the title is very important today, because it says, how to restore a prodigal. Now, when you think of the word restore, what do you think of? Bringing it back. Okay, there's a place that it used to be, and what you want to do is you want to take the relationship or whatever it is that you're restoring, and you want to bring it back to that place. Now, just think about a car. Has anybody in here restored? Is Wesley here today? Okay. Oh, John, Greg, you've restored something? What have you restored?
49 Cadillac.
49 Cadillac. That's awesome. But when you take an old car that's either got rust or it's been dented up or it's just, you know, it's just been used, and you take that and you begin that restoration process, what you're doing is you're going to tear off the old stuff that can't be salvaged. The things that can be salvaged, you're going to clean them up, and you're going to get them prepared and ready for it to be like new again, restored. And so that's important, because restoration carries the idea of returning to a prior state, and that's exactly what we see in the story of the prodigal son, returning to that prior state. And that's our goal when we try to restore a family member who is living recklessly, who is gone, and they're distant from us. So let's dive into the story today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. Some of y'all are familiar with this story, but this is a story that Jesus tells. He told two other stories before this, or a parable is what they're called, two other parables before this, before we get to verse 11. But it is going to be a powerful story. In fact, it's one of the most powerful parables in God's Word, because it demonstrates the character of who God is. So first, before we read the story, I want you to know the three characters, the three main characters. You have the father, okay, the father, and he is the representative of God. So whenever you read about the father in this story, realize it's talking about God the Father. Then you go and you have the older son. The older son is very religious. He was very obedient to his father. In this story, when we look at it in context a little bit later, what you'll see is this is representative of the Pharisees and the scribes at that time. Okay, they were very religious. They did a lot of good things for the father, at least that's what they thought. And the last character, kind of the main character of the story, is the prodigal son, the younger son. And what we see, he is like just your good old-fashioned sinner who has run from God, has run from the Father. And so you're not going to identify with the Father in this story, because none of us are like God, okay? But you're probably going to identify with one of the two sons, either the older one, you've stuck around and you've done the right things, and so you kind of get disgusted with the younger son, with the way he lived his life. Or you identify with the younger son. You went off and you partied and you spent your life in a reckless way, but then you've returned home. And so I don't know who you're going to identify today with, but chances are it's going to be the older or the younger son. So now let's dive in and let's read this together. Starting in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." Okay, the squandered and reckless living is where we get the idea of prodigal. Okay, verse 14, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have, all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So there's the story of the prodigal son. So we're going to look at three things this morning, three helps of how to restore a prodigal. Okay, and just so you know, on the title, a prodigal doesn't necessarily mean that it's a son or a daughter. It can be a spouse. It can be a family member. So we're just talking about anybody who has wandered, who is living recklessly, who is wasting their resources on things that they know are wrong. So the first thing I want to kind of show us is that instead of saying, I'm done with you, we need to say, I'm waiting for you. You see, there's two people in this story that respond to the son, the prodigal son. You have God the Father, or the Father in this story, how he responds to the son, and then who's the other? The brother. Okay, so there's two different attitudes here. The father says, I'm waiting for you. The older son says, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. In fact, at the end of the story, when they're having a party for the younger son, the older brother wouldn't even go in. He wouldn't even go back in and recognize that his brother had returned to the family. And so sometimes in our lives, it's very easy to want to be at that place where we say, I'm done with you. And some of you have experienced pain and hurt that I have never experienced. And I realize and I recognize that. But there are some, you know, really hard, terrible things that have been said to you. There may have been things that have been thrown at you. And there is a lot of deep hurt and pain because of those issues. And so it's easy when you're in that spot to say, I'm done with you. I'm done. I'm walking away. But what we see in this story is the attitude that we need to have is, I'm waiting for you. Now, I'll break this down and tell you why that's important, the differentiation between these two. So in this parable, did the father have every right to be done with the son? What do y'all think? Yes. In this story, the way it's told, he had every right. Remember, the father in this story is representative of God the Father. Has God the Father done anything wrong? Ever? His ways are high above our ways, declares the Lord. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are way above our thoughts. And so we may not always understand what God is doing, but when God does it, it is perfect and holy and righteous and just. That's difficult for us to understand. It's difficult for us to wrap our minds around, and it's even more difficult for us to accept. But that's who God the Father is. He's perfect in everything that he does. And so in this story, the father has done nothing wrong. He has provided for his sons. He has given them a place to work and to grow up. And he also has an inheritance plan for his sons. When we look at the story, most of us would say, that's a good dad. Wouldn't we? We look at that and we say, this dad has got it worked out. He's got it figured out. He's good to his sons. And here's the thing, the son's demand is, in that society, it's hard to describe in a way that we would understand today. But have you ever spit in the face of your parent, slapped them, cussed them out, and told them that you hate them and walked away from them? Have you ever done that? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've seen that done. But let's just say in that society, it would have been even worse than that. If we were modernizing it today, there would be certain fingers used. There would be certain four-letter words used. All those things would have taken place between this son and this father. Because basically what the son was saying to the father is, I wish you were dead and I don't want to be part of this family. And that is terrible of the son to do, isn't it? It's terrible for the son to sit there and demand that the father give him what he is owed. And I don't want to be part of this family. That's why I'm going to a distant place. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. I'm tired of being underneath your roof. That's terrible. So the son's demand is worse than a slap in the father's face. It's bad stuff. Now in the Old Testament, when we talk about I'm waiting for you, God took this approach with Israel. If you've read the Old Testament, I know there's parts of the Old Testament that might be kind of dry and what we would label as boring, but they're also part of God's Word and they're necessary to read. But as you look at the whole story of the Old Testament, God makes Abraham a promise, and out of Abraham becomes this nation, and this nation is called Israel. And the nation of Israel was supposed to have this special relationship with God the Father. And God the Father was going to sit there and provide for them the way that they needed, and he would help them along the way. But there was constant times in their history where Israel did what? Yeah, they strayed, right? They became like the prodigal. They didn't want anything to do with God the Father. They started worshiping other false gods and following after those things. In fact, getting to the point where they were sacrificing their babies to these false gods. This wicked, wicked stuff that was going on in the nation of Israel. But God was always long-suffering towards them. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, this is a scripture that read a couple weeks back in our small group study. It says this. This is Paul. He's writing. He's making an argument. And he says this, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And so the many, many times that God dealt with Israel, his kindness and his long suffering towards them was for what purpose? To lead them to repent, to lead them back into that relationship with him. That was the purpose of it. And that's the way he works with us today. That's what you see in this story. You see a father that instead of saying, I'm done with you, says, I'm waiting for you. Remember, the father did nothing wrong, correct? All right? And so the father, he's standing there, and he's looking. How do we know he's looking? Well, if you go down to verse 20, it tells us that he was looking. It says he rose and he came to his father. So the son, he made a decision to go back to his dad. And it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. So the father didn't take the attitude of, I'm done with you. But the father took the attitude of, I'm waiting for you. And he was looking for the son. He was looking for him to return. You ever have someone say, I'm going to be there in 10 minutes, and you're sitting on your couch or you're sitting on at the kitchen table, and you keep on glancing outside, you see a car pass, and you wonder, is that them? You know, a couple minutes later, someone walks by, you think, is that them? And you just keep on looking, and you're looking, and you're anticipating them coming because they've said, I'm coming back, or I'm coming. I'll be there in 10 minutes, 15 minutes, or whatever. Well, here you have the son. There's no guarantee that he's coming back because he's taken everything that his dad gave him and he went to a distant place and he spent it the way he wanted to spend it, on prostitutes and living a terrible life. But the dad is waiting. He's looking. He's waiting. The reason the dad could sit there and he could wait is because he knew that he had done what was right. He raised him the correct way. He didn't sit there and make it a point of contention when the son asked this. He had every right to take him behind the woodshed and wear him out. But he didn't. He showed grace. And that's exactly what God does to us. He shows us grace. How many times in your life have you been the prodigal? How many times have you strayed? How many times have you said, God, I've got this on my own. I'm walking away. I'm good. And God was sitting there looking, waiting to see you come back. See, waiting on them lets them know that there's hope, just like Jesus did for us. So while you're waiting, what do? Well, you pray. Pray. Talk to God the Father about your relationship with this person. And as you talk to God the Father, you have to understand, in this story, the Father's actions were perfect because it's representative of God the Father. But you are not perfect, are you? We're sinners. So sometimes what we have to do is actually all the times in a relationship like this, we need to evaluate our actions. Sometimes when it's with family, our feathers can get ruffled and we can say some things that we regret. Have you ever been there? Have you ever said something that you regret? Okay, so you can say some things that you regret. And so as you pray, you need to make sure that you have confessed what you've done wrong to God the Father. And of course, you also, if you have the opportunity, you have to share that with the person that you wronged, that family member as well. But after you confess that to God, then you need to turn them over to God. You need to pray for them that God would get a hold of their heart and that he would change their heart. A lot of times we want to play God and we want to step in, we want to do his work. But did you know it's God who changes hearts, not you? You may have worked out in your mind an excellent argument for why they should return to the family and all those type things. But sometimes just the fact that you're saying it means they're going to reject it. And so you've got to turn them over to God and let him work on their heart. And then keep your line of communication open. If you have an open line of communication with a family member who has gone off and who is distant and who's living in a reckless way, keep it open. Let them know, I'm waiting for you. Let them know that when they get back to this place that you want them to be, this place of restoration, that you're going to welcome them back. You're going to hold your arms open wide and you're going to say, welcome home. Now, we'll talk about some of the boundaries and things like that here in just a second. But instead of saying, I'm done with you, say, I'm waiting for you. Do y'all see that in Scripture? Y'all see that, right? The Father's waiting. He's waiting. Now, you may ask, well, how long do I have to wait, Pastor? I don't know. I can't give you that answer. That's the answer that God knows. But at this moment, I don't know for you. It could be that he gives you the answer. It could be that he, you know, reveals that to you. But I do not know. But I do know this. If you love him, you'll continue to wait. So the second part of this. Instead of forgiving if they apologize, forgive even if they aren't sorry. See, the beautiful part of this story, when we read this story, is that the son realized that he was wrong. Do y'all see that within the story? So he's going out, he's feeding pigs, and he says he came to himself. What does that mean? It means finally the light bulb went off, right? He figured it out. You know what? My father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. He had figured it out, and this is what he said. I will arise and I will go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, so I've committed a sin against God, and I've also committed a sin against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So what is the son doing? He's making an apology. In fact, we like apologies, don't we? When someone has wronged us, we kind of, a lot of times we expect it. Okay. In fact, we teach our kids that, right? If you've done something wrong, what are you supposed to go do? Go tell them you're sorry. Then they go, I'm sorry. Right? You've experienced that as a parent probably. Yeah, we expect apologies. But here's the thing. the Father was willing to forgive the Son whether there was an apology or not. In this story, we see that the Son returns. The Son is sorry. There's forgiveness that's offered. But what about the stories of the prodigals that don't return home? What about the stories of your family members who you've been praying for years, who have not come back, who have not returned home, who have not stopped living in a reckless manner? Maybe they're still addicted, drugs got them, or sex has got them, or something like that, or they're living in these promiscuous ways that you know that is wrong, and they know it's wrong as well, but they just continue to do that stuff, and you keep on praying for them. What do you do in that scenario? Because we as humans, we like closure. We like to sit there and put the lid on these things, and there's finality to those things. But what if the prodigal doesn't return home? Sometimes, by nature, we don't want to forgive them. They've wronged us. They didn't apologize, so I'm not forgiving them. I'm going to be stubborn. Any stubborn people in here? Don't ask. Well, I raised my hand. I was going to say, I better raise my hand. Lauren's right there, so she would. I feel like she would have told on me. But anyways, we got a few stubborn people, and the rest of you, you're probably stubborn. You just are so stubborn you didn't want to raise your hand. So there you go. But the Father in this story could have made the Son grovel at his feet. He could have made him work as a servant. Or even worse, he could have rejected his apology. But what you see is he had already forgiven the Son before the apology. You see, the Son had made this decision. And before the Son could even get his words out, what was the Father doing? Running to him. See, the Father wasn't waiting for the Son to respond once he got back. He wasn't waiting to forgive him. The Father had already forgiven the Son before the Son could even get his apology out. And what I love about this is once he does have a word to say, he gets into it. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. This is what he's rehearsed, right? I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But then it has a great word, and that is but. And I love buts in the Bible. It says, but the Father said to his servants. See, the Father didn't even want to hear what the Son was suggesting. He says, you know what? Servants, come, bring the best robe, put the shoes on his feet, put the ring on his finger, and kill the fatted calf. The Father was already in a place where he offered forgiveness to the Son before the apology was offered. You see, forgiveness doesn't mean that you accept their actions, nor does it mean that you forget the pain associated with what they've done. It means you choose not to hold the hurt against them. And that's difficult for us as humans. You see, when we look at this story, the reason the Father forgives the way he does is because, again, it's representative of God the Father. And God the Father forgives perfectly. He has forgiven you perfectly. But we, without the help of the Father, cannot forgive anywhere close to perfect. The only way that we can forgive the way the Father forgives is to have that relationship with God the Father and lean on him, lean into him for him to help us forgive the person who has done us wrong. That's the only way that it happens. So instead of forgiving if they apologize, forgive even if they aren't sorry. And when you look at this story, remember how this story is about God, and you're the prodigal, you're the sinner, and God forgave you. See, sometimes what happens, back to that stubbornness that we have, is that we get to this point and we say, but God, you don't know what they've done. You don't know the hurt and the pain that they've caused me. Which, is that a true statement or a false statement? False, because God knows everything, right? Okay. But we start to justify how we give forgiveness. And so what we do is we say those things, God, you don't know, this is so hard, the pain and all this type of stuff. And yet we forget that the whole reason he came to this earth was to forgive us of our sins so that we could have a relationship with him where he did not hold anything against us. And the thing is, many of us have done way worse to God than what anybody has ever done to us. And so what we're saying is, God, I will freely receive your forgiveness, but I will not freely give it to those who deserve it or don't deserve it. And that's wrong. This parable and many other stories in God's word are examples to us to say, hey, forgiveness is found at the feet of Jesus. And if it's found at the feet of Jesus, it should also be found at your feet to the people that you deal with. So remember, you're the sinner. God forgave you. Now let me say this before we move on to the last part. Sometimes it's necessary for us to forgive them completely, but to love them from a distance. Do y'all know what I mean by that? Sometimes there's the prodigal person, the prodigal family member who goes astray and who has done things to your family that has ripped it up and has torn it up and has hurt it and all those top things. You're supposed to forgive them. But you're also supposed to have common sense and wisdom that God will give you to draw boundaries for you and your family. To sit there and protect your family that God has put you in charge of. It's okay to do that. But you must forgive them. And it's okay to love them from a distance. Now, the last part of this. Instead of worrying about what others think, follow God's example. I want to take us back a little bit to the context that I talked about earlier. Back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. What you see in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15, it says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives and eats with them.'" Okay, who does he receive and eat with? The tax collectors and the sinners. And so you have four groups of people, right? The tax collectors, did anybody like them? Do we still like tax collectors? Man, y'all need to forgive. All right, tax collectors. You had the sinners. Okay, there we are. You had the Pharisees and you had the scribes. So whenever Jesus tells these stories, first he starts off with this lost sheep. He starts off with the lost coin. The next one, I mean, is a lost coin. And then he hits him in the gut with the prodigal son, with the lost son. That's what happens. He hits them in the gut with this story. Because you have these four groups of people that are mentioned. And the tax collectors and sinners, as they are hearing this story, they would have been naturally more sympathetic to who? The prodigal son. Why is that? Why would they be sympathetic to the prodigal son? Because it's like them. They look like this guy. They've done some of the same things that this guy has done. And so they're more sympathetic to the prodigal son. And as the scribes and the Pharisees would have heard this story, guess what would have happened inside of them? You see, Jesus, he told this parable to elicit an emotional response. And so as he told this parable, the scribes and the Pharisees, their anger would have burned within them towards the prodigal son. And so you have these groups of people, and you have the tax collectors and sinners that are sympathetic. You have the Pharisees and the scribes that are just ticked at this person, at this son. But there was only one correct response in this parable, and that was the response of the father. You see, in that society, everything that the father did was wrong. It would have been disgraceful. It would have been disrespectful. First off, in that culture, if a son had talked to their father like that, it could have been something that they would have brought to the authorities at the time, and they could have dealt with the son as they saw fit. And the father would have had every right, according to the law, to do that. Okay? And so, first off, when the father gives to the son the inheritance, guess what the Pharisees and the scribes are thinking already of the father? You know, that's wrong. He shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have given him his inheritance. Then you have the father waiting, you have the father looking, and you have the father running. At this point, the anger and the frustration of the Pharisees and the scribes would have built up in their chest, possibly to the point of walking away and not listening to the rest of the story, which is why at the tail end he tells about the older son, right? But you know that this is building up, because it would have gone against their society. When they look at the father's actions, they would have said, this is disgraceful. A father should never stoop to these lows in his life. He should never sit there and give in to the son like he has. He should never run and disrespect himself the way he has. And I believe even the tax collectors and the sinners would have kind of been wondering, where's Jesus going with this story? Where's this going? But the best part of this story is that Jesus specifically told it to show the greatness of the Father, to show how God the Father wasn't concerned with the going opinion at the time, but rather the fact that he searches for those who are lost, who are dead in their trespasses and sin, and welcomes them home when they repent and they come home. You see, sometimes there are outside things that play a part in how we interact with a prodigal person, the prodigal family member. What's this person going to say? What's going to go around town? You know, they know that my child is a drug addict and stuff like that. So if I forgive them and if I welcome them back, what's going to go around town? But God the Father wasn't worried about that. In fact, he's not worried about that, because his reputation is that he forgives sinners and that he searches for lost sons and daughters. And he welcomes them home. He welcomes them. When your prodigal comes home and is ready to make things right, follow God's example. Don't worry about the opinions of everybody else. Worry about what God is leading you to do. Worry about God's opinion, his example. Restoring a prodigal should be a goal that we all have. We don't want to have family members that are estranged and that are distant from us. We want them to be restored so we can have that relationship with them, correct? It should be our goal. And the example has been set by God. We are to pray for those who have run away. We are to give them over to God. We are to let him have his way in their heart. And when they return home, we should have a party to celebrate. It should be a joyous occasion when they come back into our family, when they are restored. So welcome them back to the family, just like God welcomes each of us when we repent and we trust him for that relationship. In fact, that's what this story ultimately is about, is you have two sons in the story. You have one son that it's easy for us to point the finger at him and say he has done wrong. Who is that son? The prodigal. Of course he's done wrong. He went to a distant, far-off place, and he spent all that he had on reckless living. It says that he, you know, paid for a bunch of prostitutes. And so, you know, even people who don't know God could sit there and judge this guy and say, yeah, he's in pretty bad shape. But then there's the older son. Did you know that the older son and the prodigal son, the younger son, are in the same boat? They're both lost. Neither one of them were concerned with their relationship with the father. What do they want from the father? They wanted his resources. The younger son at least had enough boldness to come up and ask his father face to face and said, "Please give me what you owe me, and I'm going to go my way." The older son, as you read the story, you see he cares about the exact same thing. Let's read that part one more time. So he hears the music, they're dancing, calls one of the servants over, he asks, and he tells, your brother has come home, the father has killed the fatted calf. And it says, verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. He didn't want to be a part of the celebration. He didn't want his brother to return to the family. And so his father came out and entreated him. He asked him, and he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. What was the older son concerned about? He wanted something for himself. He wanted some of his father's possessions. And he says, but when your younger son came, he devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You see, at this point, anything that the father had to give was all going to the older son. Why? Because the younger son had already received his. See, the older son relied on his morality and his religion instead of the relationship with God the Father. Instead of the relationship with the Father. You see, both sons are wrong in this story. The prodigal son, he ran off, disobeyed. He broke the rules. The older one, he stayed and obeyed, and he kept the rules. And Jesus told this story to us to show us that they are both lost. There's two kinds of lostness in this story. You see, you can escape God just as much with morality and religion as you can immorality and non-religion. Anytime we come to God and we expect to get something from Him because of something we have done, we're coming to Him with the wrong attitude, with the wrong motive, and it's not about relationship then. It's about what we have done. It's about religion. And so the prodigal son, the father forgave. The older son, the father would forgive him just as well. You know, this story kind of ends abruptly, doesn't it? What's the rest of the story? You ever wish that Jesus would have kept on telling this parable? He would have kept on going to give us the rest of the story. But he ends it there for us to consider some things, for you to consider some things. First and foremost, the Father in this story is perfect. He's holy. He's righteous in all that he does. And that's the Father that we serve, God the Father. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on this earth, a miserable death on the cross, so that he could pay for our sins. So that you as a prodigal son, or you as the older son, the person that is lost and who is far from him, or the person who thinks they're close to him based upon their religious duties, he could say, I love you, I died for you, and I want a relationship with you. That's what we can gain from this story. We can also gain that there are some attitudes that we need to have. I'm waiting for you. I'm going to forgive you even if you don't say you're sorry. And I'm going to follow God's example by not caring about what others think. I'm going to forgive and restore that relationship that I have. So I don't know what God is specifically saying to your heart today, but I believe he has this parable, this story in his word to speak to us, to give us instructions on how to restore someone who has wandered far, far away, someone who has either left the faith, someone who maybe hasn't left the faith, but they're living in a way that is unrighteous, ungodly, and they are living for their flesh. Whatever the case may be, God is willing to restore them, and we should be willing to restore them as well. It's difficult, but with God, all things are possible, even forgiving someone who has deeply hurt us. So, I hope that this has been something that has spoken to your heart, that you see how good the Father is in this story. And let me say this, if you do not have a relationship with the God of this universe, the Father that we're talking about in this story, He's calling out to you today for you to recognize your sin, whether that be the sin like the prodigal of living, you know, just whatever you want to, like giving into the flesh's desire, or the sin of believing that your righteous works are going to be acceptable to Him. It doesn't matter what type of sin we're talking about, but you must confess your sin and repent. That means to change your mind, to turn from it, and to believe the gospel message about Jesus Christ, that He came to this earth, He died on the cross for your sins, He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose again. And all of this is according to the Scripture. And if you repent and you believe that message and you ask Him to be Lord of your life, you will start today with that relationship with the Father. The best relationship and the best decision that you could ever make in your entire life. You may go from being a prodigal, you may go from being the older son to having a relationship that matters, the relationship with the God of this universe. So I want to invite you to do that this morning if that's what God is calling you to. If God is calling you to do something else, follow His will. If there's a relationship that you need to be praying over and that you need to be reaching out in communication so that hopefully you can restore them to your family, pray, ask for God's wisdom, and then follow His guidance and do so. Don't let your pride get in the way. God cares about families. And He cares that families are restored so they can move together and continue to grow the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy. I thank You for this parable, this story that we heard today. God, in so many ways, we identify with these characters in this story. I know as a mom and a dad, as moms and dads, you know, when we have our kid who strays away from what we're trying to teach them and the way we're trying to raise them, it hurts. And so we can identify with that pain that the father felt. But we also realize in this story, You've painted a picture of us. We are the sinners. We are the ones who have gone astray. And for the person who feels like, well, I really haven't done that much bad stuff in my life, that's why You tell the story of the older brother too. For us to understand that both of them needed a relationship with the Father. Instead of using the Father, they needed to realize how special it was that they had a Father who loved them tremendously, who was willing to go and forgive them no matter what they had done, the horrible things that they had done to the Father. Lord, that's what You do with us. So please help us to accept that forgiveness. To realize sometimes we have the attitude that I've done things that God cannot forgive me. But here in this story, it's plain and simple. God forgives everything. The only thing God will not forgive is those who have rejected His Son, Christ Jesus. So Lord, if there's someone here today that has continued to reject Your Son, Christ Jesus, I pray that Your Spirit would convict their spirit of their need to repent of their sins, turn to You for salvation. Lord, we pray and ask that You please use us in a special way in our families to help restore those prodigals who have walked away, who are distant. Please help us to wait on them, to forgive them, and to follow Your example. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would please join me in standing as we